We're going to try a little something, a little new technology here. I'm going to try and control the first bit of my slide through my phone here, and then Kevin's going to take over afterwards, so hopefully this works out well. You know, every year, it's the same. It begins in August, sometimes even earlier, but it isn't full-blown until November 1st, the day after Halloween. Of course, you all know what I'm talking about. It's those first signs of the season when Costco starts selling their Christmas ornaments and eggnog. My kids pointed out to me, sample, right? Yeah. And that's the first sign. The second sign is those darn red cups. Do you know which ones I'm talking about? Those ones that Starbucks sells their delicious, delicious beverages to the masses in. And if you don't know the controversy surrounding the red cups this year, well, you must not be on Facebook. So count yourself blessed. But the third sign of the times, you might be thinking, okay, those are the lights going up around the houses, or, you know, Christmas trees being decorated. And of course, these might be the signals of the coming of Christmas for you and your family. But the third sign of the season for me, it isn't draped in tinsel, and it doesn't smell like gingerbread. It's a feeling. And that feeling for me is dread. There, I said it, I put it out there. I don't enjoy the Christmas season as much or like many of you do. You might be saying to yourself, what's wrong with him? Or perhaps, oh, gasp, he's a pastor. He must love Christmas. And I do. I really want to. I really want to. Every year I reflect on this marvelous thing that God did, sending down his son that we celebrate at Christmas time. And I see people just revving themselves up for Christmas. They get all excited and I want to join them. And I try. Ask my wife, honestly, I try. Each year I tell myself, Dave, you must enjoy Christmas. Dave, people need you to be excited about Christmas, Dave. Come on. And so I play Christmas music nice and early, and I sing along because, as we all know, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Ah, I heard some of you. You know that. And I attempt to do it, but it hasn't worked. Unfortunately for Cindy and Dave in the office, they've noticed this has not worked. So it gets better. So, you know, it hasn't always been this way. There was a time where I was as enthusiastic about celebrating Christmas as anybody else. When I was young, Christmas was my favorite time of the year. I was so excited about Christmas because there were just so many things to enjoy. And first of all, you got time off school, which is always a cause for celebration. I see some teachers just nodding their heads. They're like, yes. You know, and my mom would bake tons of Christmas cookies. We'd get a Christmas tree and I'd help decorate it. We'd have lots of get-togethers with family and friends. And I love those times, especially, you know, because you'd get some really great presents. And most importantly of all, we would celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I loved it. I always thought it was such a special thing to go to church around Christmas, especially on Christmas Eve. We would sing Christmas songs. We'd hear the Christmas story. In my church growing up, there would be this thing where anybody could come up and do and say anything. And so you'd get all excited to see Bernie Zacharias come up with his sister and play accordion. It was awesome. It was always special. Christmas filled me with this great sense of anticipation. And I see the same anticipation and wondrous expectancy in others, especially my two boys. And I'm so glad for them. And I gotta be honest, I'm a little jealous. I wish that I felt the same way. But as I got older, the anticipation of Christmas began to be replaced with the expectations of the season. The anticipation I had as a child was the hope of what is to come, where the expectations that have replaced it is the pressure that I feel to fulfill my own or other people's Christmas hopes and dreams. It feels like if I don't fulfill those expectations, that I've done the worst possible thing. I've ruined Christmas. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. You feel the same sort of expectation of like maybe hosting that family get together, and you know certain people are coming along and they're gonna like look at the bathroom to see how clean it is or how well the turkey's done. Or, you know, my mama, she would say that to me when we would be scrubbing the bathroom for Christmas. You guys got to make sure it's clean because you know who's coming over. And I'm like, oh, right? One person I talked to this week, they said to me, you know, Dave, I feel the same way leading up to Christmas. But, you know, once the day's here, you've done everything that you need to do. And so there's nothing more to be done. And so, you know, you can enjoy yourself. I told them, You're wrong. There's still plenty of time, even on Christmas Day, not to meet people's expectations. That's supposed to be a joke, but it's true. Like the time I opened my present from my mom, if my brother Rob's here, he'll know this one right away. We're sitting there in the living room. I'm opening this present, and I'll let you know what it was. Inside, it was a steam cleaner. I had just bought my first car, and I gotta admit, I was a bit of a neat freak. Andrea's cured me from that. And so here I am opening up this present from my mom that's the steam cleaner, and she's all excited. She had really thought, you know, Dave loves his car. He's a bit of a neat freak. This will come in so handy. He'll be blown away by my thoughtfulness, and I can't wait to give this to him. And so when I opened it up and saw it was a steam cleaner, I thought it was a gag gift. And so I laughed, right? And it gets worse. I thought, this can't really be what's inside. So I start ripping it open, thinking, what is it really? And I look, and it's a steam cleaner. And the look of confusion on my face just gave it away, like, what is this about? But what was oblivious to me, but apparent to everybody else in the room, they weren't looking at me. They were looking at Mom, right? And she was sitting there with great expectation on the edge of her seat, just waiting to capture my reaction to her great thoughtfulness. And when my reaction didn't live up to her expectation, well, then you can imagine that there were hurt feelings. Now, Mom and I, we have recovered. We are okay. I told her I was gonna tell this story, and she's like, I don't even remember that. So the brain's a beautiful thing. It just blocks these things out. However, I feel like this happens a lot to me around the Christmas season, that there are a lot of expectations, and many of those expectations are unrealistic. And if they aren't all gonna be met, then I've ruined someone's Christmas. And so I've come to dread Christmas. Now, maybe you're still thinking, what is this guy's problem? It could be perhaps that his shoes are on too tight. It could be perhaps that his head isn't screwed on just right. Stop nodding. Or perhaps the most likely reason of all is that this Heinrichs guy's heart is two sizes too small. Stop it. This is not funny. But I think I identify more with this guy right there. There it is. Yeah. You know, I identify more with Charlie Brown in his Christmas movie. He feels conflicted because everyone else's response to Christmas is different than his. And when this happens to us, or maybe just to Dave, when we don't respond or feel the same way as others do about Christmas, we may begin to wonder, what's wrong with me? That's Charlie's question the whole time. What's wrong with me? And maybe we question, how am I supposed to feel? How am I supposed to behave? How am I supposed to celebrate Christmas? And this morning, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up. And we're going to start in verse 8 and go to verse 20, which tells us the story of Christmas, the first Christmas. And what I hope we see from this morning's passage is that first, there are expectations that we should have about Christmas. And second, there are a variety of acceptable responses to how we react to Christmas. And so because I love this movie so much, I'm going to have Charlie's good friend Linus read the first 7 or 8 verses. So if we could lower the lights, the volume on, begin.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What an amazing scene this is. Imagine being there, being one of those shepherds out in those hills surrounding Bethlehem, tending the sheep, when out of nowhere an angel appears. You know, sometimes when I talk to people, they think it would be really cool to have an angel appear to us. You know, perhaps it would really help my faith. But Scripture, it never describes the appearing of angels this way as really cool. Instead, when angels appear in Scripture, typically their first greeting is, "Do not be afraid." Because the natural reaction to seeing an angel of the Lord is fear, not, "Wow, I could dig it." When the shepherds encounter the angel and the glory of the Lord that accompanied them, they might have thought to themselves, "We are going to die." And so Luke tells us that they were terrified. Literally in the Greek, it says that the shepherds feared a great fear. But what should stand out to you and I as much as an angel making this pronouncement is the audience that this angel makes this announcement to. Shepherds. Shepherds were not the type of people that one would normally make such a great announcement to. And now you and I, we have this, probably have this positive image of shepherds in our minds because of Scripture. Shepherds at this time, however, were considered outcasts. Shepherds made up the poor and the marginalized. It was a job given to the down and outs. In fact, shepherds were considered untrustworthy. Rabbis at this time had even placed a ban on shepherds, barring them from testifying in court. So what makes the choice of the pronouncement of Jesus' birth to shepherds even more striking is that Luke contrasts this announcement of Jesus' birth, he contrasts the announcement of Jesus' birth with how royal babies are usually pronounced. At the beginning of Luke, if you look just over to Luke 2, it says that this was at the time of Caesar Augustus. See, when Augustus was born, poets and orators would have heralded his birth and used the word good news. And they would have declared at his birth peace and prosperity throughout the land of this one who was to become emperor. Augustus would have even been given the titles Lord and Savior. However, his birth would have been announced in the royal halls of palaces and not the dirty hills of sheep pastures. By doing this, comparing these two, Luke is putting his reader and us on notice. A new world order has come, one that is radically different from the former one. The birth of a new emperor, well, that's good news for the high and mighties, but the birth of the Messiah, this is good news that causes great joy for all people. And this claim is backed up by who it's first announced to, shepherds. Christmas is good news for everyone, but God is driving home a point by having his divine messengers make the first proclamation to these outcasts, to shepherds. This birth is especially good news for the poorest, for the lowliest, for the marginalized. And unlike a new emperor, God is not sending Jesus only to the rich and successful, but also to the poor and the lowly. God sees them as equals to anybody else. And in his eyes, they are worthy to be the first ones not only to hear this message of proclamation, but they are also worthy to be given the task to tell others. And this shows that it really is good news for all people. Too often we hear political or corporate promises about things. Oh, these are good for everyone. But really, they only benefit a certain group within our society. But this is good news that doesn't discriminate. It really is good news for everyone. Whether you have money or not, this is good news for you. Whether we have status or not, the birth of Christ is meant to bring joy to everyone. And that's the first expectation that you and I can have about Christmas. That Christmas is good news for everyone. Good news for the rich and the poor. Good news for those with families and those without. Good news for those who are exuberant with Christmas spirit, and good news for those who may not be. But what is this good news? Well, the angel, he alludes to it when it says, "In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." These words, Savior, Messiah, and Lord, they ascribe to Jesus, they reflect the Jewish hope of a coming one who would deliver God's people from their enemies and restore God's nation and God's reign. Now, we know that in Jesus' lifetime, there were many people who assumed that the coming Messiah would deliver and free Israel from its Roman oppressors. Even some of Jesus' own disciples thought that that's what Jesus was going to do, free them from the Romans who had captured them, who kept them in captivity. However, you and I know that as the Messiah, Jesus came not to just deliver the nation of Israel, but Jesus came to deliver all people from sin and death, to reconcile our relationships with God, and to eventually restore all of creation to his kingdom. But as if this wasn't enough good news, the coming of Jesus gets even better. Later on in Luke, we hear in great detail, what the good news that Jesus brings is all about. In Luke 4, it says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In this passage, Jesus is saying for himself what the good news is that Christmas brought when he was born those many years ago. It is good news for the poor. It sets the prisoners free. It heals the blind and sets free the oppressed. This isn't just good news. Again, this is great news. Jesus proclaims that with his coming, the marginalized and fringe people of society have something to celebrate, real reasons to party. And here, I am reminded that I really do need to celebrate Christmas, and I have lots of reasons to do so. Not because Santa Claus is coming to town delivering presents to good boys and girls, but because Emmanuel, God with us, has come and is bringing freedom to the oppressed. Jesus is the reason for the season, and celebrating Christmas is not just celebrating Jesus' birth, but it's celebrating his life and his ministries, his teachings and his purpose. Christmas and celebrating it means celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection. I found this great quote by commentator Daryl Bach. He says, "Jesus is no longer in a crib and no longer confined to a manger. He is now seated at the right hand of God. Who the baby Jesus was is nothing compared to who he is. His birth and the testimony surrounding it tells us that he was a special child. But his life, ministry, and resurrection secure the fact that he is unique and that God has only just begun to reveal his story of his involvement with us through Jesus." I love that last part. God has only just begun to reveal his story of his involvement with us through Jesus. That is good news. Jesus gives you and I and everyone reason to celebrate because he gives hope to those who are literally poor, and he gives hope and salvation and forgiveness to all of us who are poor in spirit, who are prisoners to sin and oppressed by a broken and fallen world all around us. So there should be expectations surrounding Christmas. Not expectations of having the perfect family dinner, not expectations of finding the perfect gift, but living in and living out the expectations of that good news. As followers of Jesus, you and I, with him, we proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We help bring recovery of sight for the blind, and we work to set the oppressed free. And while we do that, we can sing the hymn, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." No, one practical way that I'd like to suggest that may help us to do away with some of those unwanted expectations and enter into living out those expectations of that good news is something that we've done with our extended families for a number of years. We no longer buy gifts for the adults in our family. We decided that it was too difficult and it caused a lot of headaches because none of us need anything and it's hard to find something. And it felt like a bit of a burden. And so instead, what we decided to do as families is we decided to use the money that we would buy each other gifts to buy charitable gifts for those in need. Kev, you can put up the slide of the picture. And we would buy things like goats and infant care kits and school and medicine supplies for people. And you've heard, we've announced this, it's been in the bulletin, opportunities to do that. And there are a number of great organizations out there that offer this kind of service. I like to, however, highlight Mennonite Central Committee because I think it's an amazing organization that we help support. And this is one way in which I have just had great joy in being able to do without some of those expectations that hinder me and being able to live out those Christmas expectations of that good news. If you haven't tried this yet, it's wonderful. I'd encourage you to do so. But you know what has really stood out to me from this passage this year? Because it's really familiar, and sometimes we can get into habits of saying, well, I know the story. and we kind of read it the same every time. But this year, what really stood out to me is the variety of responses in this passage to this good news. You see, if we look at it, not everyone responds in the same way. Just like not everybody celebrates Christmas in the same fashion or with the same gusto in our day. The first response we see to this good news is that of the angels. At first, there's just one angel who makes this pronouncement to the shepherds of Christ's birth, and then he gives them a couple signs that they can use for finding this baby. He's wrapped in cloths. You can find him lying in a manger. But then suddenly, it's as if heaven can no longer contain itself. The sky erupts. This news is too good to be proclaimed by only one heavenly messenger, that all of heaven breaks out in song, and the shepherds experience a myriad of the heavenly host, or we see, you hear the word often, multitude, meaning that there were too many for them to count. Wow. These angels cannot contain themselves, and so they break out in spontaneous praise to God for what he has done. Glory in the highest. And some of us, we feel like these angels around Christmas time. We're bursting with praise, and we feel like we almost can't contain ourselves. What a response. The second response we see is from the shepherds. After they get over their initial fear of being visited by angels, they turn to one another, and they decide that they should go to Bethlehem and check out things that the Lord had told them for themselves. Now, you'd think after having this heavenly visit by a multitude of angels, that would be enough for these guys to really start joining in the Christmas festivities right away. But it seems that these shepherds were the kind of guys who needed, you know, to verify these things for themselves. And so they went to check out the angel's story, and they found things just as they were described. And perhaps you're like these shepherds. You're a little more methodical when it comes to things, a little less emotional or exuberant like those angel characters. But perhaps you've heard the good news too, and you need to check things out for yourself to verify if what's being said is really true. If that describes you, well, you're in good company. What's really great about these shepherds is that after they verify all the things that they were told by the angels, is that they become the first preachers and missionaries to testify about Jesus. Verses 17 and 18 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So you see, that's the thing about encountering Jesus, is that when we encounter Jesus, we can't help but tell other people about him. Jesus makes such an impression on you that you can't help spread the word concerning him. And these shepherds can't help but share this good news. They can't help but glorify and praise God for what he's done. The question for you and I is, what's our response? Are we sharing this good news? Are we glorifying and praising God? Now, the way that you and I might do this, it's not going to look the same as everybody else, and it shouldn't. But whether our response is to sing songs of praise like the angels or to examine the facts like the shepherds, our response to this good news should always be marked by our desire to share it with others and to thank God for it. I want to say that again. Our response to the good news should always be marked by our desire to share it and to thank God for it. So that's the second response. The third type of response that we see take place on Christmas evening is Mary's response. Verse 19 says that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and that she pondered them. Mary's response was to slow down. Her response is to observe and to take this all in. And though Mary cherished all that was happening, she recognized she didn't understand it all. She pondered it. She mulled it over. She contemplated what all these things meant. You see, the way that we often celebrate Christmas these days, it might not afford those like Mary opportunities to slow down, to contemplate. There's too much to do, too many people to visit, too many presents to buy and wrap, too many movies to watch, too many cookies to bake. But what if you're someone like Mary? All this busyness and pomp and ceremony, that might hinder you from celebrating, while on the other hand, it does help others get into the Christmas season or the right frame of mind. These differing temperaments that we have, they also have the potential for a lot of conflict, don't they? No wonder some people don't anticipate Christmas the way others do. See, in this story, we see three types of responses to Christmas: the angels' enthusiasm, the shepherd's active pursuit of truth, Mary's contemplativeness. But these are only three listed in this story. Surely there are more than that as well. Surely there's more of that in this room. In his book, Sacred Pathways, you can put that up there. There it is. Awesome. Gary Thomas, he lists 9 different spiritual temperaments, and he recognizes in others, and perhaps there's more, But these are the nine that he lists. The first one is naturalists. They love and worship God through the outdoors and being outdoors. Second is sensates. They love God with their senses. Third is traditionalists, loving God through ritual and symbol. Fourth are ascetics. They love God in solitude and simplicity. Fifth, there's activists. They love God through confrontation. Sixth are caregivers. They worship and celebrate by loving others. Seventh are enthusiasts. They love God and through mystery and celebration, maybe like those angels. Eight, contemplatives, like Mary, loving God through adoration. And finally, nine, there's intellectuals. They love God with their minds. See, when I look these different temperaments over, I recognize my own spiritual temperament in a few of these areas, as I'm sure you do. But I also recognize how I've evolved and have changed over time. In the past, my spiritual temperament was mainly that of an enthusiast, you know, and though I still value that kind of celebration, as I get older, things have changed. I'm recognizing my temperament is becoming more like that contemplative. And perhaps, you know, you recognize a number of these temperaments that fit who you are. Well, what do we do together when not all of us have the same responses or feel the same way? How do we honor God and one another when we all have these different temperaments that are inclined to worship and to celebrate differently? And this isn't just a dilemma when it comes to celebrating Christmas. This is a dilemma that we face each time you and I come together as a community of God and worship in this place. How do we respect the diverse spiritual temperaments of each one as we come here to worship? I think what each of us needs to remember is to extend grace, to practice what I call holy compromise. It's a good thing to compromise. In Colossians, a letter devoted to unity and peace, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "Bear with each other, forgive one another, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." And then he says, "Admonish each other, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." You see, I think the Apostle Paul recognizes that there are a variety of ways in which Christians with different spiritual temperaments who make up one body are going to worship. He stresses, though, unity over form and love over style. Paul sees worship in the church as something that takes several forms, but ultimately are expressions of gratitude to God. Now, we may prefer one temperament over another, but God doesn't. We may like to celebrate in a particular way or with a certain style of music, but that's our preference and not God's. And so when we gather together to sing on Sunday, or when we decide we're going to celebrate the Christmas season, we need to be willing to compromise for the sake of unity and love and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our worship should reflect the good news of great joy that brings peace to earth. Does our worship reflect the good news of great joy that brings peace to earth? Because if you think about it, wasn't that God's whole purpose with Christmas? To reveal his good news for all people that brings joy and peace, and that you and I, that we would respond to it. That we would respond to it with heartfelt worship like those angels did. That we would respond to Christmas by sharing it with others as those shepherds did. And that we could also respond to it by treasuring it in our hearts like Mary. Let's pray. I ask the worship team to come up. Heavenly Father, despite whatever we feel about the Christmas season, I give you great thanks for what you did on that Christmas day. And that does fill me with great joy. I pray that each one here would know the joy and the love and the peace and the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. May each one of us throughout this season, as we stop to reflect on what you've done, be able to give you worship like those angels, to be able to have the pleasure and the great responsibility of sharing it with others like those shepherds. And may you do a great work in our hearts as we ponder these things that you've done. We love you and we thank you that you loved us first. In Christ's name we pray.